Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Here we go. Parsha Ki Sisa. And the big question on everybody's mind, how in the heck could we do it? The golden calf, right? Let's go over it. We're talking about B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel, at Mount Sinai, right? Moshe goes up to get, right, the Ten Commandments, right? There's a miscalculation, obviously. They figured Moshe Rabbeinu should be back by now. He's off. He's not back. They're off, or he's off by 6 hours. Turns out they're wrong. They're off by 6 hours. So they figure he must be dead. So what's the first thing you do? Of course, you panic, and you build a golden calf, and you start, you know, worshiping it, right? Well, the whole thing makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, I got to tell you, we're talking about Dor Hadeya. It's called the generation of knowledge. Talmud says there never will be such generation, and there never was a generation as great as that. This is a generation, at this point, they reached the 49th level of Kedusha, of holiness, right? And, you know, they experience all these revelations, the 10 plagues, the splitting of the sea, the ultimate revelation, God spoke to them at Mount Sinai, and they build a golden calf. I mean, you and I wouldn't do that, right? What's going on here? All right. By the way, it's interesting. It's always referred to as Chet Ha'egel. Chet, not Avon or Avera, which are, all three of those mean sin, Avon, Avera, Chet. But the difference is Avon and Avera means like a deliberate sin. Chet is a term that's used in archery when you miss the mark. That's what it means, Chet. You missed the mark. You miscalculated. Keep that in mind. We're not talking about a simple sin. We're talking about great people. With all this, it was only the mixed multitude. It wasn't Israel proper that did this. The mixed false converts that came out of Egypt. Okay? But even they were on a high level. It's called Chet Ha'egel. The miscalculation. The sin with like good intentions of the golden calf. Okay? First thing to explain all this, I have to explain you a couple fundamental concepts. One, balance. You should all have it. There's a balance in the world of good and evil, right? Or else we're no better than robots or angels. What makes us great, which makes man greater than angels, that we have the ability to choose bad. It looks real. Physical looks real. And we still choose spiritual, if you will. Not that physical is bad in itself, but you know what I'm saying. Right? There's a balance. There can never be more obvious good than bad, or vice versa. Okay? That's the whole purpose of free will. Okay. By the way, this explains, which we discussed last week, when we had prophecy, you know, when we had prophecy, it did not mean that, you know, in the yellow pages you look under P and get the weather report, right, or your horoscope. It meant that there was a spirituality in the world that you could feel godliness in everything in the world. You could look at an apple and it said, I am a creation of God. It was a declaration of spirituality in everything in the world. It was a tremendous hindrance to free will in a certain respect. Therefore, at the same time, we had this negative drive for spirituality called Avodah Zarah, idol worshipping. When the men of the great assembly said, it's too much, remove this idol worshipping drive from us, it's going to destroy us, God took away prophecy to maintain the free will, the balance. Do you understand? That prophecy without the negative aspect drive, that where there's no free will, everybody would run into good, because that prophecy meant it was godliness was so obvious, spirituality was so obvious, there was no concept of free will. But we had this negative drive. So when one was lost, so was the other, to maintain the balance of free will in the world. Okay? Now, with that in mind, I gotta explain you one more concept. And that is that whenever a monumental event of spiritual eternity is at stake, if you will. An event that will change the destiny of the world for all time, right? Then there has to be a nisayon, a test, to see if we are deserving of it, to quiet the accusing forces in heaven. Let me give you an example. Akedas Yitzchak, Avram binding Isaac. Do you know that's something we eat off of for all generations? Every Rosh Hashanah we blow the shofar. Hashem remembers it, considers it as if we were on the altar. Because Yitzchak was us. It was the whole Jewish nation. That was it. Right? And we pray every day to save us in merit of the binding of Isaac. And Avram gets a promise after that that we will always survive because he did that. And we'll inherit the gates of our enemy in the future. Unbelievable spiritual ramifications resulted from that act that changed things for all time. The guarantee of Jewish destiny and survival because of that. Therefore, in order to deserve that, since so much was at stake, a test had to be given to Abraham, right? To, again, to quiet the accusing forces. Whatever that means Kabbalistically. And Sutton, this entity, this spiritual entity called the Satan, which is the same as the evil inclination, the Yetzer Hara, or the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, they're all the same entity. It was given free rein to test Avraham. And if you read the Medrash, it's unbelievable. One thing after another happens to Avraham trying to do this. The river, the sun was like the river. It went up to his neck, tried to drown Avraham, tried to play mind games with him, told Avraham, I heard that really you're not going to have to offer Yitzchak, you're going to offer a ram instead. It was true. It was true. Or, and then he says, you know, what are you doing? It's impossible. No, God wouldn't command you to murder. It was also true, right? All these things, playing all these games, and then of course the very end, when we thought it was all over, was the ultimate test. He informed Sarah, his wife, right? That, guess what? Avram took Yitzchak, almost killed him, she died of that. And we discussed that back then, remember? Had Avram regretted that act, it would have uprooted it. Lamafreya. Retroactively would have uprooted, just like tshuva, when you regret you do it, the sin, you retroactively uproot the sin. Well, the same thing if a person does a mitzvah and regrets it, he can uproot it. So that was a final test the Sultan gave him. You know, his beloved wife Sarah, his partner in bringing people underneath the Shekhinah, took her life. Avram comes back, and that's why it says, "Veli chesa," and he cried over her. He eulogized her, and it has a small cough to show that his weeping was minimal. Not to show Chas v'Shalom that he had any regret over, he could have said, wow, had I not done this with Yitzchak, the Akedah, I would have my beloved wife here. I wish I hadn't done it. I would have Sarah back with me. That's what the Sultan wanted. Okay, you get the point. You get the point. That was the test. He was given free reign. Tremendous. That was the climax, the ultimate test for Avram Avinu. Okay? Here also, we're about to approach the epic of the Mashiach. In 6 more hours, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be coming down with the tablets. We're already on the 49th level of holiness, right? And we'll return to the state of Adam before the sin. No contradiction between the physical and spiritual. A complete harmony, right? The Sutton is out of business. That's it. That's all she wrote. He's going to be dead. No more death, no more death, no more Yetzer Hara, no more Malach HaMavis, the Sutton's out of business. This is it. This is the end of days. The Mashiach is coming right now in 6 more hours. So, in order to see if we deserve it, we're given a final test. A very severe test. Okay? Let's see what happens. First thing that happens, for this Dor HaDeah, this generation of knowledge, right? The players are set. The Sultan makes his first move. What's his first move? This is all from Rashi inside, guys. First move, he shows Bnei Yisrael a vision. A vision of Moshe Rabbeinu lying in a coffin, dead. A false vision. I say a false vision, because you know we're going to have the exact same vision, this time a true one, a prophetic vision, with Aaron
in Parshas Chukas. We didn't believe Aaron was dead, and we're shown a vision of Aaron in a coffin. A true prophetic experience. Here, too, they're shown a, maybe, a false vision of Moshe lying in a coffin, meaning Moshe is dead, right? And by the way, you should know, it wasn't completely a false vision. Because we just, you know, if you read in the Torah, it says Moshe went up on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights, and he ate no bread, and he drank no water, right? This is a more spiritual entity than a physical entity. We all know it's impossible for a person to go 3 days, basically, without food and water, right? And here Moshe goes up 40 days, 40 nights, right? And, right, this is chapter 34, verse 28. And he did this three times, three sets of 40 days, 40 nights. That's not humanly possible. Must mean he has become a complete spiritual entity. Just like Eliyahu, the prophet Elijah, went to heaven alive. Right? So they see this vision of Moshe in a coffin. Yes, he's dead. His physicality is dead. 40 days and 40 nights without doing normal bodily needs. Right? So Moshe's dead, or he's completely spiritual, whatever it is, he's more of a malach than a man, more than an angel, right? And therefore, we have to do something. You know, we need a go-between. Who is going to communicate to us? You know, in other words, Hashem's communication to us has to be through a conduit. We can't do it ourselves. You know, Moshe's gone, so what do? We need another Moshe. We need to replace Moshe Rabbeinu, not Hashem. So you're all going to ask me, what's going on here? What are you talking about? Why do we need a conduit? Why do we need an intermediary to deal directly with Hashem? Bad question. Okay, if you go back to Parsha Yitro, right? Yitro, the Ten Commandments, chapter 20, verse 16, right? Do you remember what we said here? That the first two of the Ten Commandments, Hashem spoke to us in first person, Anoichi Hashem Lokecha, I'm the Lord your God, don't have any other gods, right? And then all of a sudden, with the third commandment, it jumps to third person, right? Don't take the Lord your God's name in vain, right? So what happened? So we explained it on the verse, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, that very famous verse, Torah commanded us Moses. Moses commanded us the Torah. Torah, numerical value, 611. 611 mitzvahs Moshe commanded us. There's 613, though. The first two, the ones that were in first person, came from God himself. And what happened? We heard the first one. We plotzed. We dropped dead. It was too much. So Hashem sprinkled the dew from the resurrection of the dead. Right? We revived. Gave the second commandment. We plotzed again. Right? Ain't sunchem on us. Can't rely on miracles. At that point, we issued the following statement. Chapter 20, verse 16. Vayayimru el Moshe. We said to Moshe, Daber ata imanu v'nishma. You speak to us and we'll listen. Va'al yidaber imanu lokim. Pen namus. Don't let God speak to us anymore, or we'll die. You know, you can't rely on it. Every time you're going to be resurrected. It was too much. In Kabbalistic terms, it's called Shavira Sakelim, the breaking of the vessels, too much light in the vessel, right? Too much revelation. We can't take it. We need a go-between. Moshe, you speak to us. Oh! So that's beautiful. So what happened here? They think Moshe's dead. Okay, or pure spiritual being, whatever it is. He ain't around here, right? We need a go-between. So let's build a golden calf. Still doesn't click. Where did the golden calf come from? Okay? I'm glad you asked. Now, do you remember the week before that we read the Ten Commandments? Parshas Beshalach. The ultimate miracle, the splitting of the sea. And we said an amazing statement there. Ma shara'a shivcha b'yamsuf, lo ra'a Yechizkiel ben Buzi. What a maidservant, the lowest element of Israel, saw at the splitting of the sea, the great prophet Ezekiel didn't see. They had a tremendous prophetic vision. You know what that was? You know what Ezekiel's prophetic vision they're referring to? If you look at the Haftorah, for Shavuos, right? You'll see it. There's two basic themes in Kabbalah. I know you guys wanted to learn this. One is called Masa Bereishis, which is delving into the creation of the world. Okay? And the other is called Masa Markava, the chariot, the holy chariot of God. Yechezkel's vision, Ezekiel's vision, which is the Haftarah of Shavuos, is this vision of the Markava, which is, you know, pure Kabbalah. It's at the throne of God, and there's these four chayos. Even in English, they don't dare translate that. But it means these four holy animals, whatever that means. And one had the face of a lion, and one had the face of a man, and one had the face of an eagle. And the fourth one was a calf, an ox. You hear? They had that vision at the splitting of the sea. Okay? By the way, in another place in Ezekiel, chapter 10, you'll see this described again with one little change. Keep this in mind. Face of a man, the face of an eagle, the face of a lion, and instead of the ox, a cherub. Keep that in mind. Hang on to that. Put that in the back of your mind. So they had this prophetic vision, Kabbalistically, and they saw this tremendous revelation of their Merkava with these Chayos HaKodesh, right? So, and the calf was one of these. And we said someplace else in Ezekiel, the cherubs. It seems like the cherubs and the calf are interchangeable. You understand? Somehow the calf and the cherubs were interchangeable, because in that next vision of Ezekiel in chapter 10, it replaces the calf with the cherub. So there's some parallel there, right? Okay, now we're back to Mount Sinai. You got all that? We're back to Mount Sinai, right? They remember their prophetic vision at the sea. Moshe's gone, right? Now they are faced with the fact that they have nobody to communicate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with. What are they going to do? Let's build an intermediary. You know, a go-between. Well, God must have gave that prophetic experience to us at the sea for a reason, right? Let's build one of those holy animals. Not that we believe in the animal, right? But that will be the conduit to speak to God. So let's build an ox, the calf. Why the calf? Why not one of the other ones? Well, you know, for 40 years we're sustained in the desert by three great people. In merit of Miriam, we had the water, Miriam's well, for 40 years. In merit of Aaron, we had the clouds of glory. In merit of Moshe, we had the manna, the food, physical, if you could call that physical food, right? Do you know of the tribes of Israel who the ox is? It's Yosef, Joseph. Joseph is the man, the mashbir, the one that provided for the whole world during the famine. That's what he represents, the physical provider, right? As a matter of fact, that metal plate that was written on it mystically, Al Ashor, rise ox. Moshe had it. Kabbalistically, no one could find... what I'm trying to say is, when we were in Egypt, we had to take the bones of Yosef out, the coffin. He was in a lead coffin at the bottom of the Nile River. No one knew how to get him out. Right? And Moshe had that. Made a metal plate, put Al Ashor, rise ox, threw in the water. Mystically, Kabbalistically, the coffin rose, and they got Yosef's bones out. Micha, one of the chief idol worshippers here, took that plate that said, Al Ashor, threw it into the fire, and out came the golden calf. Rashi brings this down. It says that Aaron saw, what did he see? He saw that they just threw the golden, and out came a golden calf. Okay? So the ox was picked, the calf was picked of the four animals. Why? Because Moshe represents also the physical provider besides the spiritual provider, because he's the manna. We're without that merit now. And Yosef, right, is the parallel to Moshe Rabbeinu in many ways, being a physical provider. Therefore, let's do the calf. Okay? So... basically, that's it. They build a golden calf. That's the intermediary between the two. And let me tell you something. It still sounds strange to us. They missed it by this much. They were so close. Because you know what happens right after this? After this fiasco, we are given the commandment to build the Mishkan. right? The tabernacle. And the Mishkan is called Mishkan HaEdus. The Mishkan, the tabernacle of testimony. It's a testimony that God forgave us for the golden calf. Keep that in mind. And you know where the central, the heart of the Mishkan was? The central point where Hashem communicated to us, the Jewish people? You know where that was. It was the Kodesh Kedoshim, the Holy of Holies, on top of the Aron, between the two cherubs. Mi ben shnei hakruvim, acronym Moshe. From between the two cherubs, acronym Moshe, that's where the communication came from God. The cherubs and the calf are parallel in Ezekiel's vision, right? Says the Beis Halevi. The only difference between the golden calf and the cherubs in the Mishkan is one was commanded by God and the other wasn't. Dear, they missed it by that much. The cherubs and the calf were interchangeable in Ezekiel's vision. That, in fact, the cherubs was the place of communication, the go-between, the intermediary, the conduit to speak to God. And they built a replica. They jumped the gun. They built a calf. They weren't commanded it. Do you hear how close they were? Do you understand the ramifications of all what we're saying here? What we're saying is the following. That you can mean 100% for the sake of heaven. You can have prophecy. You can have Kabbalistic abilities. Right? And you can be doing something to help you get closer to God. And you can feel godliness more. But if it wasn't commanded to you, and you didn't ask Aaron, your rabbi, that constitutes a avodah zarah, idol worshiping. That's it. That's the lesson. Right? You use your logic, your great mental abilities of prophecy, but the bottom line is, any time you use your own logic, my own understanding, because I'm a genius, I'm on the 49th level of holiness, I don't need to ask anybody, that's idol worshiping. So, now let's go back to the original question. How could they do it? Really, that's not the question. The correct question is, how can we do it? Gemara says the following on a verse in our Torah portion. It says, "Bayom pakadati or pakod pakadati," I think is the words. Hashem gives us forgiveness for the golden calf, but He tells Moshe, "You know, I'll kind of remember it." In other words, any time, says the Gemara, any time that we sin and are punished for a sin, Ein parnias ba'al Yisrael, she'ein ba'ketzat me'parn oven ha'egel. Anytime we're punished for any sin, we get partial payment for the sin of the golden calf. Right? The ultimate installment plan. If we had gotten the punishment right then, we'd have been wiped out. It would have been too much. Right? So what did God do? He lets us pay it out in installments. And every time we do a sin, we get partial punishment payment, we pay off some of our debt from the golden calf. That's a very big question, because we all know we don't get punished for somebody else's sin. Which must mean there's only one other answer. There must be some common denominator with the golden calf and every sin that we do. You hear? No, there's no way you can punish me for the golden calf if there isn't a common denominator with my sin. It must be the same sin. And what is that sin? Sin's very simple. The sin is either one, we don't consult our Aron, our Rebbeim. We put an intermediary between us and God, our minds, our logic, our understanding. That's idol worshiping. Or ego. We figure we're smart, we got an opinion, we're not a robot, I don't need to ask somebody, Rabbi Feldman has his opinion, I got my opinion. He doesn't know the ways of the world, if I have a question in the Torah, I'll ask him. But this involving the leadership of Israel, I got my opinion, I'm smart, I'm intelligent, I'm on the 49th level of holiness. I have prophecy. I've seen what Yechezkel, Ezekiel has seen, I don't need to ask anybody. Don't tell me what to do. I know. That's what it is. That's what we do. Every time we sin, it's our ego. I'm not talking about sins unintentional. I'm talking about sins that we do deliberately. Sins that we do deliberately, we figure, oh, well, my circumstance is different. I got an excuse. I know that. That's all I need to ask. I have my logic, my sense of understanding, right? And I don't need to come on to Das Torah, what the Torah says, represented by our rebellion. You hear? So that's the common denominator. What's the rectification for that? The Mishkan. We said the Mishkan is called the Tabernacle of Testimony. A testimony that God has forgiven the Jewish people. What's the connection? If you look at the very end of the five parshas that talk about the building of the Mishkan, Parsha Pekudei, 18 times we have a statement that's repeated. 18 times we have the following statement. It says, Kasher Tziva Hashem, right? Just like Hashem commanded, Vayasu Bnei Yisrael Kasher Tziva Hashem is Moshe, basically. The children of Israel did exactly like Hashem commanded Moshe. 18 times. Kechol Asher Tziva Hashem es Moshe ken asu. Everything that Hashem commanded Moshe, they did. 18 times that's repeated. That's the rectification of the golden calf. I don't use my logic, my rationale. The millions of details involved in building the Mishkan and all the materials, right? So many ways you can do it. We'll do it exactly like Hashem commanded Moshe, who commanded us. No deviation. Not using our own logic and understanding. We're talking about great people. Bezalel, who's in the shadow of God. No. Just what Hashem said to do, that's what we do. 18 times, Kasher, Siva, Hashem is Moshe, Ken Asu. That is the rectification of golden calf. Instead of using your own logic, your own understanding, you do exactly what Hashem tells you to do. Normally, this Parsha is read when it's not a leap year. And we don't miss it much by this year either, by the way. Next week would be the red heifer. You know, the Medrash says it's Parsha Parah. Parsha Parah. Zois Chukas HaTorah. This is the unbelievable, the quintessential chuk of the Torah. The law that makes no sense. Right? And why does it make no sense? Because you take the ashes of the red heifer, and you, being a pure, the Kohen that is, he sprinkles it on someone who's defiled and makes him pure. At the same time, he becomes unpure. He becomes defiled. It purifies the defiled, but defiles those who are purified. That makes no sense whatsoever. Right? Says the Medrash, let the mother come and atone for the child. The red heifer atones for the golden calf. Red heifer, a big cow, golden calf. Let the mother come and atone for the child. And they show a lot of parallels. What's behind it? What's behind it is the same idea. Right? You don't even try to understand what the red heifer is about. Shlomo Melch, the wisest of all men, said when he saw that, I thought I found wisdom and I see it's far from me. The red heifer makes no sense. Purifies the defiled, defiles the purified. You don't even try to understand it. You do it for only one reason. God said do it. Zeis chukas ha-Torah. That's the statute of the entire Torah. Everything in the Torah, that's the way you're supposed to do it. It doesn't say Zeis chukas ha-Parah. This is the statute of the para, of the calf, of the cow. No, of the whole Torah. That's the way we're supposed to look at it. Everything in the Torah. Every mitzvah in the Torah is a statute from Hashem. We do because He said do it. That's the rectification of golden calf. Golden calf, you use your logic, you use your understanding. No, let the mother come and atone. Let the para duma, you can't even try to figure that one out. You're only doing it because God said do it. No logic, no understanding. One final thing. What usually follows the following week? No coincidence. Sometimes even in the same week, I believe. Purim, if you're Hasidish. Purim for the rest of us. Purim. Purim, bizarre mitzvah. A mitzvah to drink. Ad lo yada, until you don't know. What's a mitzvah? What does that mean? Until you don't know. The goyim drink, right, to escape reality. We drink to escape the goyim and to face the only reality. When I say escape the goyim, I mean their philosophy, their culture, the propaganda, right? All that junk. You know, Nichnas Yayin Yoytzes Sod. Wine enters, and the inner essence of the Jew is exposed. You drink until you don't know. What happens when you drink? You drink, you don't know what's happening. You're not capable of understanding and differentiating between things, right? You don't know. I don't know. All I know is, Hashem, you're running the show. On Purim, you drink to the point where you realize, as Rav Chanukah Alexander says, Tachlis Hayadiyah, Ladas She'eno Yodeya. The purpose of knowledge is to know that you don't know. The ultimate knowledge is to understand you don't understand. On Purim, that's what we do. We put everything in check. Nothing seems to make sense. Haman rises to power with all that money. Why? Well, because eventually it all ends up in Mordechai's hand. He builds a gallows to hang Mordechai. Why? It sounds terrible. He ends up being hung on it. Right? He's promoted to vice minister. Right? Why? So Mordechai can eventually get that position. Esther's taken as a queen. The righteous Esther. Why did that happen? So she'll be an instrument for Jewish survival. Whatever it is. All these things, we don't understand why they happen. Mitzvah on Purim, to drink until you don't know, to realize your logic and understanding is nothing compared to Hashem's. Okay? Here's the wrap-up. That's it. The sin of the golden calf, the rectification, is the Mishkan. The building of the Mishkan, you do it every detail only because God said do it, for no other reason. The Egel, the golden calf, you used your logic. The Mishkan, you didn't. That was the rectification. The red heifer is the same thing. It's the statute of the Torah. You're only doing, you don't come and try to understand it. You don't, you put your logic, you're forced to put your logic in check. Because it makes no sense, right? Same thing on Purim. You drink until you don't know. An acknowledgement, a statement, an inner statement that our knowledge is nothing compared to Hashem's all-knowing ways. And we're limited, and the bottom line is sometimes you have to understand, you don't need to understand. That's the message in all this. To do simply, the Chedush Yerim says the ultimate reason for every mitzvah is in the bracha. Asher tzivanu, you commanded us. That's the greatest, better than any Kabbalistic kavana you can have, intention to do the mitzvah. You commanded us to do it. I don't need to know anything else. You said do it, I'll do it. Period. And the sin of the golden calf, we pay off every generation with every sin we do. The common denominator is we try to always use our own logic and our own understanding without asking our Rebbeim what to do, right? And putting our ego in the forefront. And if it jives, you know, and doesn't contradict our ego, we'll go along with it. If it does, we got a problem. Okay. It's not nice to steal the rabbi's thunder. Okay. First thing, we're going to go into the text now a little bit. Chapter 30, verse 9. Aaron and his sons, they washed their hands from this basin, this wash basin. Now, it's interesting, from here, the Gemara in Bracha says that's why we wash our hands in the morning. It's so beautiful. Listen to this. It's brought down in Shulchan Aruch. We are called a kingdom of priests, right? So just like the priests, Kohanim, they would wash their hands before they started their service to God, that's the first thing a Jew does. It says, Moideani, he goes and washes his hands three times, which means, you know what it means? It means your whole day is dedicated to the service of God, right? Oh, you're going to say, it doesn't necessarily mean davening or learning all day. It can mean being honest in your business, or whatever it is, right? Or being, you know, keeping the house in order as a housewife, whatever it is, that's your service to God. So we start out the morning and you wash your hands just like the Kohanim do. You're starting your service to God for the day. It's a beautiful thought. The hint, a lot of times this parsha is read during Purim, and the hint to where Mordechai's name is in the Torah is from this parsha, Mar Daror, which is in the Aramaic, Mara Dechaya. Okay? Mordechai is the sweetest smelling of the Ketores, this unbelievable incense offering that it was the greatest offering, incense offering. It had like 13 different spices in it. And the premier spice was Mar Daror. And like Mordechai was the premier tzaddik of his generation, so his name is hinted to. Tzaddikim and sweet smelling fragrances, we see a lot. Well, we see a lot of that parallel. Okay? Let's move on. Hashem, it says in chapter 31, verse 6, He gave every wise man a wise heart. Right, everyone had a wise heart, and Hashem gave wisdom. There's a general rule that Hashem doesn't give wisdom unless a person already has developed it or shows to himself to be wise. Paul noticed this with Yosef. He says, Ein ish navan v'chacham, there must not be anybody as smart as you, since Hashem has given you this ability. He even recognized this. The people who built the Mishkan were of the highest level. They understood the esoteric secrets involved in building the Mishkan. We'll talk, God willing, more about that, especially the chief craftsman, Bezalel. He knew the same letters that God created the heaven and earth. He used the same letters of the Hebrew alphabet to create the Mishkan. There's a parallel. The Mishkan is a microcosm of the world at large. Okay? And he knew this secret. And he knew, he delved into the spiritual content of every vessel of the Mishkan. So while many people were involved in the crafts and in building it, he's given credit for all of it. Why? Because he delved to understand the secrets of it. Okay, a lot of mention of Shabbos in our parsha, okay? And one of the things it says, Ani Hashem Mikadishchem, in chapter 31, verse 13, I'm the one that sanctifies you, says God. Says the Mechilta, I think Rashi brings down, I sanctify you in the future world, right? In this world. How? By Shabbos. Shabbos is called a glimpse of the future world. The reason we're given to it, listen to this. When we keep Shabbos in this world, we are preparing ourselves to be sanctified in the eternal world, which is all Shabbos. You got to think on that. That's why Shabbos is one of the reasons Shabbos is given to us. It is a glimpse of the future world, and to that degree that you prepare yourself to get a glimpse, you know, so you won't go in there unprepared. Shabbos is given to you to prepare. Yachinu atzma liskadesh b'kedushas hayom shekulo Shabbos, to prepare yourself for the sanctification of the day that will be all Shabbos, the future world. Okay? And it says by Shabbos, it's a Shabbos Shabbason, like a double language there. Rashi says, Menucha Meruga, Velo Menuchas Arai. It's a time of peace and content and tranquility, of resting, not just any sort of rest, a resting of the soul, a tranquility of the soul on Shabbos. Time to stop, think, reflect. Okay? Okay. And that's why it says, you know, Shabbos, it says in that same verse, 14, Shabbos Mechalaleya, that you shouldn't violate Shabbos, but Mechalaleya, which means to violate, also is the word Chol, which is the weekday. You have to be careful on Shabbos, right, to not bring any of the weekday into it, not do any mundane things. Don't speak sports or politics, any of these things, right? Don't miss out on the spirit of the day. You should be talking in Torah and, you know, things like this, okay? Shabbos v'yinafash. Shabbos and v'yinafash, I guess it means rested, to translate it. Chapter 31, verse 17. But from here, the Gemara in Be'ah learns, Neshama yaseira nosena kodesh baruch hu ba'adam. Hashem gives every person an extra soul on Shabbos, that you can delve into spirituality and feel things that you can't feel any other time. That's what's given to us. And Moche Shabbos, end of Shabbos, is taken away, and that's why, by the way, we smell incense. Incense, it says, is something that the soul benefits and not the body. It's a very mystical sense, the smell. Okay? Chapter 31, verse 18, some of the most intricate, intimate prophecies and relationship between Hashem and Moshe is in our Parsha. It says Hashem spoke to Moshe panim el panim, face to face. Right? Unbelievable. Here we have verse 18, L'daber iso, that Hashem spoke with Moshe. Listen to this. This is Rashi. Melamed teaches us that Moshe used to hear from Hashem the teachings, you know, the Torah, and then together they would say, V'chazim v'shaynim es ha'alach ha'shneim yachad, and together they would repeat the lesson. Like a Talmud with his Rebbe. Right? Isn't it unbelievable? Unbelievable. Okay. More interesting things. Chapter 32, verse 4. Verse 4. Yeah, this is what you were saying. Eila Elohecha Yisrael. These are your gods, Israel. From here, Rashi learns that this was the mixed multitude speaking. They're speaking to Israel, right? Here are your gods, Israel. And to confirm this, then we have a statement by Hashem that says, your nation sinned. What does it mean, your nation? The one that I told you not to take out, the mixed multitude. And you said it'll be good, they'll attach themselves to the Shekhinah, but they converted for false reasons. And they're the ones that caused Israel to sin, which needs to be discussed, why Israel's punished for the sin of the mixed multitude. Okay, so keep that in mind. I hope to get to that. You understand? The mixed multitude is the one that did the sin. They were trying to change the status quo. They were outside of the clouds of glory, while all of Israel proper was inside. They didn't like that. They never got a portion of Mon by itself. They got leftover Mon. And no one likes leftovers. Okay? So they were always entertaining the status quo. They caused a lot of problems. Why was the rest of Israel punished? Mainly because of complacency. They stood by and watched. They did not protest. They did not rebuke. Now keep that in mind. There's a famous story, you probably heard it already. Rav Shimon Schwab, when he was a young man, went to see the Chafetz Chaim. Right? Went to see the Chafetz Chaim. And this all has to do, this story I'm about to tell you, with the verses where where Moshe calls out, "Who is to God? Come to me." Mila Hashem Alai, and all the tribe of Levi came, and they killed out every one of the sinners. And because of that, Levi replaces they become the Kohanim. They become the priestly tribe. Right? They become the priestly tribe, because that before that was the firstborn males. Okay? Because when Moshe said, "Who's to God? Gather to me," they all came and were ready. Okay? And so Rav Shimon Schwab was listening to Chafetz Chaim when he was a young man. He was very young. Chafetz Chaim was older. And the Chafetz Chaim, it's an amazing exchange. The Chafetz Chaim said, "You know, when the base of Migdash is built, I, as a Kohen, am going to be servicing God on the inside, and you're going to be jealous as the Dickens. You're going to be on the outside going, 'Boy, I wish I was an inside of the Holy Temple servicing God,' right? That's where I'm going to be. You're not going to be there. See that? I'm going to be on the inside, you're going to be on the outside." So, he says, "You don't want to know why? You want to know why?" He says, "I'm not trying to grease you. I'm not trying to, you know, like rub it in." Because the reason is because my Alta Zaidi, my great-great-great-grandfather, right, he stood up and was counted when Moshe yelled out, "Who is to God? Come to me." Right? And you and your grandparents, they stood complacent back. They didn't do anything. And because of that, I, the great-great-grandson, I'm going to serve in the temple, and you're not. Let me tell you why I'm telling you this. You're a young man. You're going to grow up. You're probably going to have, you know, he recognized who he was going to be, an important role. And says, "You got to understand something. I'm telling you this because there's going to be times in your life where you're going to have to make decisions. And you're going to hear that voice go out, 'Who is to God? Make a stand.'" Right? And there's times you're going to have to you're going to have to stand up and go against the multitude and be counted. Right? So that's a big lesson to all of us. Every time in life, there's certain times everybody's doing everything. Everybody's scared to say anything negative about the blasted faggots. You know, because it's installed. You know, it's installed. Or anything else about certain ethnic groups, you know, that can do every deviant thing in the world, you know, riot and rape and everything else, but because of their color skin, you cannot do anything because that will show that you're racist. Only they're allowed to be racist. You're not allowed to be racist. Right? And you're not allowed to talk publicly against them. Right? Or women. You can't say anything negative about women, even though they're causing terrible things within the Torah community. They're trying to, you know, say the Torah is this, unbelievable things, but you can't say anything because politically, there's certain taboos in society. Well, this is telling you when something is outright wrong, whatever the society considers is correct, politically, not politically, if it's against Torah, even if people are going to frown, you're going to lose popularity, you got to stand up and be counted. And it's a mitzvah, and sometimes you have to voice your opinion. The rest of Israel stayed complacent and sat back. Because after all, you know, prophecy, Kabbalah, the golden calf, it seemed logical and right. Right? But it wasn't. It wasn't. That's like a very big lesson. Sometimes you're not allowed peace for the sake of peace, for the sake of peace. No. You don't go around compromising halacha for the sake of peace. If something's anti-Torah, there's a mitzvah to speak out against it. I mean, all these wonderful words left, but you don't put them in the bones. I heard Rob Roseman once say to me, he says, you know, you'll find people that are from intellectually, but simcha, true joy and tears in the service of God, you won't see anymore. It's hard to see, at least. Because we don't internalize it. We don't put it in the bones. Anyways, let's just a few more things here. It's an unbelievable verse here in chapter 32, verse 10. Hashem says, is told, Moshe tells Hashem, Excuse me, Hashem says to Moshe, Ata Nikali, leave me alone. Like, let go of me. Unbelievable. The Gemara in Baruchah says, if the verse didn't write this, we wouldn't be allowed to say it. Milamed, it teaches us, Shatapso Moshe LaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Moshe grabbed onto HaKadosh Baruch Hu like a person grabs hold of the garment of his friend and said to Hashem, forgive them, and if you don't forgive them, I'm not letting you go. Forgive the Jewish people. If you're not, I'm not going to let you go. It's unbelievable. Again, the tremendous intimacy of Hashem and Moshe in this parsha over and over again. Another thing that Moshe says here, he says, wipe me out of your book. That, right, Moshe says, Melamed Shemaser Atzmal Misa, that Moshe is willing to die for the children of Israel. If you're not going to forgive them, wipe me out of your book of life. I don't want to live. And I say that's one of the reasons he broke the tablets. Because it's a big question. How can you break the tablets of God? God wrote this. You know? He says he did it on purpose because now I sin too. You punish them, you got to punish me. Kill them, you got to kill me. He made himself a partner in their crime. That's how much Moshe Rabbeinu's love was for the children of Israel. It's unbelievable. Cherus al luchas. It says that the Ten Commandments were inscribed on the luchas. Cherus also means free. Charus, to be free. So the word is, and we said this before, Ein ben choyim ela misha oisek b'torah. The only true free person is one that's involved in Torah. Right? Anybody else, you're not involved in spirituality and Torah mitzvahs, you can be walking, breathing, eating, sleeping, but you're dead. You're dead. You're a walking golem. Right? Right? You just do. You do what everybody does. That's the expression. The oilem is a golem. The oilem is a golem. No one stops to think. You know? Oh, everybody says you have to be nice to this group. Environment, recycling. You know, everybody does recycling. You got to do recycling. Right? Of course, recycling is a tremendous myth. Here's an article from Reader's Digest, whoever wants it. Recycling is a myth. It's a myth. It costs more money to recycle and causes more problems. Not to mention that people expend so much energy on this and they don't give, you know, anything to their neshama, to their soul. Right? People so concerned about environment and animals, they forget about humans. Except, of course, if, you know, they're black or they're women. Okay. Next. I'm not knocking all blacks and all women, of course. But, okay. Chapter 32, verse 34.
I appreciate
it. Yes, that was a black person in our class. No, that was Melody. But Yom Pekadati, okay, we already said that one. Okay, chapter 33, verse 19. This starts out the 13 principles of mercy. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Vechanum. It's an amazing thing. You know, in our Torah portion where we have like almost the ultimate sin, the golden calf, we have the ultimate cure for all sins. The antidote of, you know, the ultimate antidote. It says Hashem promises, here's a Rashi, that when you say these 13 attributes of mercy before me, right, I will never, it will never go unanswered. I'll always answer you. We'll always be forgiven when we recite these 13 attributes of mercy. So again, a Kodesh Baruch Hu gives us like a loving father. We sinned with the golden calf, a tremendous thing that we're going to be paying off all the time. Hashem gives us an antidote already. These 13 attributes of mercy, whenever you recite it, it says Hashem dressed up like a shliach tzibor, like a chazan, with a talis, and showed Moshe how to say these 13 attributes of mercy, congregationally. And we're always, unbelievable. Again, a lot of intimacy in prophecy between Hashem and Moshe. Okay? And they'll always be answered. Now, Moshe's defense is like a 4 or 5 part plan defense here to get forgiveness for the sin of the golden calf. One of them is this, the 13 attributes of mercy. Another, he says, in chapter 32, verse 13, Zachor la'avram Yitzchak Yisrael. This is called Zchus Avos, the merit of the patriarchs. Right? We live off Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Over and over again, in almost all its fields, we always mention Avram, Yitzchak, for the sake of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, forgive their children. Because them they love, Hashem Yishpat Alehem, you swore to them, right, that you'll never give up on us, right, and you'll make their seed like the stars of the heaven, right? And their children, Zarechem Nachlu Lo'inam, they'll inherit the world, right? So for their sakes, even though we're not deserving, we're children of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So that's one prayer Moshe used. That we are the children of Yisrael. It's Chus Avos, that's called. Another is the 13 attributes of mercy. Another is, listen to this. He goes up and he says, forgive the people. Why? Forgive the people. Here it is. Lama Yomru Mitzrayim Bara Hotziyama Rogasam Baharim. What will the Egyptians say? They'll say you took us out to kill us in the desert. In other words, for the sake of your name. So there won't be a desecration of God's name in the world. We don't deserve it, but we represent you. Your name's attached to us. It's for your name's sake. What will the Egyptians say? The Egyptians say, you just took us out and, you know, and killed us in the desert, that you abandoned us. So it won't be a desecration of God's name, of your great name. Ah, for that reason, forgive them. And now, another very important reason, and that is that Moshe says in chapter 32, verse 31, he says, amazing. This nation did a great sin. Therefore, you know what? You should forgive them. That's a defense? Yeah, that's a defense. That's the ultimate defense. Don't rationalize. Don't make excuses. They sinned a great sin. It was only the mixed multitude. It was only 3,000. That's only 0.5% of all Israel. Right? Really? And they weren't proper Israelites. You know, they were in the mixed multitude, and there's circumstances, and they met for Kabbalah. No, no excuses. Chata, chata, gudola, they sinned a great sin. No rationalization, no excuses. And what does Hashem answer to them? Oh, you know, if that's what you can say, Alem is there. You can go up from this. That's chapter 31, verse 1. Lech Alem is there. You can go up from this. You can admit, it's a sin, no rationalizations, good. Now, the tshuva, we can go on. So there it is. Zchus Avos, the merits of our fathers, that's one defense. Another defense, the 13 attributes of mercy. Another, so there won't be desecration of God's name in the world, right? And another, just ultimate vidui, admitting publicly, we sinned a great sin, right? And, okay. Now, let's move on. That's some. There's probably others that we're forgetting here. I'm sure there is. Okay. Chapter 34, verse 1. Do you know that expression, Yashikoyach? Yashikoyach, I bet you guys always want to know where the heck did that come from. Our Parsha, when Moshe broke the tablets, Asher Shibarta, that you broke, chapter 34, verse 1, the Gemara in Shabbos says, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Asher Shibarta, that you broke, Yashikoyach Asher Shibarta. Like a play on words there. Congratulations that you broke them. It needs an explanation, but basically, that would make us more liable. That to have the Ten Commandments and that sin, you know, is like, you understand? It's like, they give an example, but basically it wouldn't be as mitigating circumstances. You know, it makes us more, we'll leave it at that. Okay, let's go over some of the 13, we're going to go over some of the 13 attributes of mercy. Chapter 34, verse 6, Hashem, Hashem, double name. Hashem's name is twice, back to back. So, and this is the name of mercy, the Yud Hey, and then the Vav Hey. Yes, Hashem's name is mercy. So Rashi tells us from the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, Midas Rachamim. This is the attribute of mercy that Hashem displays to someone before he sins and after he sins and does tshuva. That's why the double name, one mercy before and one afterwards. Okay. Other things, Erech Apayim. He is long suffering or very patient, right? That means Hashem takes his time. Perhaps this person will do tshuva. He'll repent. I won't have to punish him. So that's why you don't see a punishment immediately when a person sins. Hashem wants to, you know. Okay? Other things in the 13 attributes of mercy. Benake lo yinake. He will cleanse but not cleanse. What does that mean? It seems a contradiction. It means that he will cleanse partially, right? Ma'at ma'at, slowly, installment plans again, like the golden calf. If we sin, if we did some, you know, that's so great that we couldn't take the whole punishment, so Hashem will let us pay it off. You know, that's why you might see a person that's poor for many years. He's paying it out in installment plan, instead of Hashem making him pay it off all in one shot, which would destroy him. Okay? So that's what it means. He cleanses, but doesn't clean. You know, not entirely. Another interpretation of that is that those who return, do tshuva, Hashem will clean off the record. But if you don't return, then Hashem doesn't clean off the record. Okay? Keep this in mind. We're not going to discuss in detail, but keep it in mind because it will connect to the sin of the spies. Chapter 33, verse 15, Moshe says, on behalf of Israel, if you don't go in our midst, if you don't go in our midst, we're not going to go up from here. Ki tov lanu, the midbar, it's better for us to sit here in the midbar, in the desert, than to go into the land of Israel without your presence. Keep that in mind. That is what's behind the sin of the spies, one of the things. they were afraid going to Israel means no more, that's true, no more 40 years, you know, the Mon, the Cloud of Glories, the Miriam's Well, no more of that. No more God's, you know, physical presence manifested in such a way, right? Now you got to live by way of nature in Israel. You'd rather stay here and have the closest to you. Again, it was a sin, the sin of the spies. We know what a great sin it was. But again, it wasn't like the sins we do. They had high intentions. We'll talk about it more during that parsha. Chapter 31, verse 18, Sephardo tells us one thing that we forgot to mention in our drush about the golden calf. The reason that the Mishkan is a tabernacle of testimony, forgiveness of the golden calf, the main connection there, more than many things, is up until this point, we didn't need it. But because we showed ourselves that we needed a physical conduit by building the golden calf, right? Therefore, Hashem says, oh, you need something physical. You can't focus on the fact that I'm everywhere and pray to me everywhere. Therefore, make for me a Mishkan, right? Right? So in a kosher way, you need something physical, I'll give you the Kruvim, something kosher, and you can contact me through this physical thing. Because the concept of the revelation of God, invisible, being everywhere, we can't, it's too much for the human mind. Okay? So that's why the Mishkan is not only a rectification, a tshuva, a testimony of forgiveness of the golden calf, but it became a necessity. It became a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because we build the golden calf, now we need a physical edifice to serve you. Because that's what we showed ourselves. That's what we're doing with the golden calf. We need something physical. Too much. You understand? So that was the reason for the golden calf. And that's what Sforno says. Before this time, it would have been necessary. The first stones, the first Ten Commandments, were completely made from the hand of God. And all the nation of Israel had been Kohanim and a Goy Kodesh, a holy nation. Right? And what happened? We came down from that level, showed ourselves more physical, therefore only a select group became Kohanim. We need a select place to daven to Hashem, the Mishkan, so the whole world, right? And all these things because of... And then we had the second tablets of stone, which were made by Moshe, not made by God anymore. Okay, a little less holy. So all these things are a result of that. Moshe at the burning bush said, the children of Israel will not believe me. Give me a sign that he spoke to me. He wouldn't have needed a sign. Now that you say that, it became a self-fulfilling prophecy. Now you need signs. Now that true, you're right. They won't believe without signs. Because your level of faith dropped. When you say you need signs, now in fact you need them. Chapter 33, verse 19. Double language. I'll have mercy on those I have mercy to. I'll forgive who I'll forgive. And this means those who show themselves. For example, Rechamti Asher Rechem. I will have mercy to those who show mercy upon others. God, Hashem Tzilcha, God is your shadow. According to how you behave to your fellow man, that's how God will act with you from heaven. Okay? If you are a person that shows mercy, right, then Hashem will have mercy on you. V'richamti es asher achem. I'll have mercy on those that have mercy. Okay? So do yourself a favor and be nice. Okay. Now, we have a verse. Hashem says, Moshe says, Hashem, let me know your ways. Let me know the ways of, you know, how you conduct the world. And Hashem says, you can't know my ways. You can't see my face, he says. He says, inei makamosi, there's a place with me. Be with me, then it's up to Al Atzur. Be here on the rock. And when my glory passes, right, then I'll put you in the little hole in the cleft there of the rock. So the Lublin Rebbe learns from here that whenever there's something with dealing with the honor of heaven, right, then we have to, Makom Iti, when there's something, Makom Iti says Hashem, a place with me, dealing with me, then you have to stand on the rock. You have to be firm and stand and not compromise, right, when it comes to the honor of heaven. But then, the minute that passes, don't let it become a personal thing, then go back to being humble and go back into the clefts of the rock. So we got to make sure on that to make a distinction. When we said that every sin has some of the sin of the golden calf, what's the common denominator? And it means that the sin affected the remainder of Israel in such a way that there would be continual punishment till today. That sin is the sin of apathy. They assume that non-involvement in the sin relieved them from any further responsibilities. It is a grave mistake to remain indifferent to others who brazenly and openly flaunt their sin, and we too are held guilty. That's why I keep telling you about this immorality and homosexuality, you know, to stand by idle and do nothing, you know, and to call them by what they want to be called, call them derogatory names. You can't stand by. Our lesson from history is that we will always be a few, there will always be a few sinners. Mom, this is today's society. Listen to this. There will always be a few sinners who will attempt to influence others to follow their crooked ways. Self-proclaimed spokesmen, liberals, who will play both sides of the coin. It is our obligation to expose these people and courageously take a position to uphold the dignity and honor of God. Mi Lashem Alai. Who's for God? Come to me. Okay? The root source of the sin of the golden calf was also the fact that the people refused to accept what we call Das Torah. That our Torah scars, our Rebbeim, are the source of guidance in every area of life, without exception. One who feels that, like our Rebbeim, when it comes to Torah, they can answer. When it comes to earthly matters, they have no concepts going on. Then he's making this following statement. He's making the statement that Torah does not encompass every aspect of life, which is pure heresy. That's what a person's saying. Okay? A person who's devoted to Torah has what's called VIP. Vision, insight, and perspective. That's what Torah gives you. It possesses a unique understanding of issues viewed from the pure vantage point of total immersion in Torah, with no bias and no bribe. That is called Das Torah. That's called the outlook of Torah. Torah minds think Torah thoughts, make Torah decisions, untainted by political motives or personal vested interest.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.